The letter from David Wilkerson, before I throw it away, he talks about that book, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth. It says, we have been hard-pressed to keep up with the demand for our new book, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth. We have been ordering them by the hundreds of thousands, and the demand still grows. And on it goes, and he talks about confessions and the meeting they're going to have called Repentance in Dallas, Texas. And then he says, we are ignoring all the critics. Their negative words mean nothing. Now that is a good statement.
Amen.
Just go ahead and ignore all the critics. You know, their negative words mean nothing, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, in his time he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think it would be just great, too, if Christians would learn just to ignore all the critics and remember their negative words mean nothing. Oh, God can't do that. God can do that. He can do anything. Somebody says a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He's already burned cities with fire and brimstone. He's already cast down angels and all kinds of things. So to say that God wouldn't do it is talking foolish. To say that is saying I don't believe the Bible. And to say you don't believe the Bible is saying I don't believe in George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. I mean, they're just books, aren't they? The Bible's a greater book than any history book. Praise the Lord. A few things underlined here. Many Christian parents are being duped and deceived by the spirit of the adversary. An Eli spirit is blinding the eyes of multitudes of Christian parents. I take for granted you know what the Eli spirit is. Eli, who let his sons live in sin without spanking them. No, and he says here, an Eli spirit is blinding the eyes of multitudes of Christian parents. And then skipping down 3-4 paragraphs, seldom do mothers and fathers walk into the bedrooms of their children, check their music collection of records and cassettes, and ask sincerely why they collect demonic records and listen to filthy lyrics. I ask you, Dad, Mother, have you taken the time to check what your children are listening to? Have you ever called them to account? Have you ever asked for an explanation? Or do you turn your head and refuse to cross them? Have you just passed it off as something the young people go through and say to yourself, it's just a stage of development, they will outgrow it. It's this new generation and I don't understand it, but I don't want to interfere. After all, it's only a temporary situation and everybody seems to be doing it, so it really can't be that bad. Tragically, the majority of parents today, including pastors, have no idea what their kids are into. Often they are being conned by their children, duped, and many of the children seem incredulous at the lack of discernment in their parents, and often there is very little interest by the parents in what the children are doing. Let your children get mad. Have a holy war in your house. What does that matter? Souls are at stake. Your children's eternal destination is at stake. Clean house. And in fact, I wrote a note on the side here. Godly parents never would have allowed it at all anyway. Godly parents never would allow that Christian rock or any kind of that junk in their houses. Anyway, first thing you found it, you wouldn't ask a question, you just get the whip and settle it. At least, that's the way I would do it. But it's all over for me. My kids are grown and now it's grandchildren, and I'm thankful for my family is following the Lord. Praise the Lord. How much longer? No, let's see. It's time for Christian dads and mothers to take a stand against the flood of filth and immorality being pushed on our kids. Parents who take a stand may run up against a temporary spirit of rebellion, but in the long run, they will be saving their children from hell. How much longer will Christian parents stand by and permit the hatchet gods of this age to chop away at the morals of their troubled kids? I decry the fact that so many evangelists and pastors refuse to point out sin and show the people their iniquities. There are so few preachers today, so few fearless men in the pulpit, so few who stand in the breach and cry out against the enemy. You see, everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be everybody's friend. Well, I'm not that way. I want to be liked by him. I want to be loved and honored by Him. I could care less if you or the world loves me. You know what I mean? As long as I'm preaching the truth, the Word of God, hate me, kill me. I'm going to live it, I'm going to love it, I'm going to preach it. That's the way I feel. You want me to feel that way?
Amen.
Amen. That's the way I feel. Praise the Lord. And I know preachers come and preachers go, and they say all the nice things, and afraid to step on anybody's toes, afraid to preach against sin. Listen, sin's going to take people to hell. Why wouldn't we preach against that which is going to destroy them eternally? What kind of a friend of yours or of the world's would I be if I didn't preach against the thing that is destroying them? Come out from among them, the Bible says, that ye be not partaker of her plagues. Do you know the Bible says that adulterers are going to hell? Therefore, come out from among them and do not commit adultery. The Bible says that people who experience sex outside of marriage are going to hell. Then why shouldn't I preach against fornication? The Bible says drunkards, call them alcoholics, call them sick, call it a disease. The Bible says drunkards are going to hell. Why shouldn't I preach against liquor and booze and drunkenness? Why shouldn't I be stirred in my spirit against filthy movie pictures and filthy television and filthy magazines that send people to hell? Do we understand hell? Do we believe in hell? Or are we going to throw the Bible out and say, I don't really believe it. I'll let my kids do what I want to do, do what they want to do, because I don't want any trouble in the house. Brother, I'd have all the trouble. I'd have all the trouble my kids could give me. I'd have it for 70 years. I'd have it until I went to the grave, a crippled old man, before I'd give them up to the devil and say, if that's what you want, go to hell and burn forever. I won't do it. I'll stand up against iniquity and wickedness and evil and filth in this world. Praise the Lord. And I'll try to stir the people of God to the very best of my ability against these things. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've had problems and with your children, and you've seen them lay on your floor drunk and backslidden, and you've prayed and you've cried, and you can relate to what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. I decry the fact that so many evangelists, they come and preach, and they preach nice things. Preach it, brother. Tell us you're going to hell if you don't straighten up your life. And then tell us how to straighten up your life. You don't hear any preaching on hell anymore. I mean, I hear myself preach it. I'm preaching it right now. But whatever happened to hell? Did God say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have mentioned it in my word. You know, really, I was just kidding, trying to get you to live right. And now that I see that I can't bluff you, we'll just take it off the book. I mean, you have exposed me, you know. So really, there is a hell. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. If there's a God, there's a devil. If there's right, there's wrong. I decry the fact that so many evangelists and pastors refuse to point out sin and show the people their iniquity. There are so few prophets today, so few fearless preachers in the pulpit, so few men who stand in the breach and cry out against the enemy. Oh God, the nations have invaded thine inheritance. They have defiled thy holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the dead bodies of thy servants for food to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of thy godly ones to the beasts of the earth. Psalms 92. Our young people today are falling. There is spiritual death all around. So many are becoming prey to demonic powers. The beasts of the fields, the powers of darkness devour them, and there seems to be no human authority to chase the enemy away. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee several ways before them. And you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your carcasses shall be food to all birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. Deuteronomy 28. Where, oh where, are the men of God with dominion and authority who will rise up and chase away these powers of darkness from God's people? We need pastors and evangelists who are jealous with the jealousy of a holy God. God is love. He is also holy. We have a whole generation of young people who have heard only that God is love, and they have little or no concept of the frightening truth that they must one day stand before the judgment seat and answer for their actions. Thankfully, in the past few months, God has been raising up many shepherds and evangelists who have heard God's heart cry for holiness and repentance, and they are fearlessly thundering against the sins in God's house. They are being mocked and scoffed, but God has given them courage, and these are those who are the watchmen of this final hour. I'll skip down. Well, there's here, a warning to the youth. Satan and his hatchet demons have two goals. He's taken his phraseology from the scripture here, scriptures which I didn't read in his text. Two things that they must do to get full control over youth. First, they must put upon the young people a spirit of rebellion. Second, they seek to baptize the youth with a spirit of stubbornness. There is a demonic baptism. Satan is seeking to take down into the dark waters of rebellion as many youth as he can and bring them out of those dark waters filled with his spirit of stubbornness. He cannot accomplish this goal until first he cuts down and chops away at the tender, willing heart for God. He has to cut down and chop away all the holy standards that have been proclaimed. That is why he is doing everything within his power to break down God's holy altars and substitute idols of his own. Listen to these frightful words. Why, O Lord, dost thou cause us to stray from thy ways and harden our heart from fearing thee? Return for the sake of thy servants, the tribes of thy heritage. We have become like those over whom thou hast never ruled, like those who were not called by thy name. The danger in filling your soul and mind with the music and morals of devils is that you will become just like the hatchet gods themselves. Your own moral standards will be cut down and destroyed. You will slowly change and end up having the same spirit as those who seek to destroy the righteous standards in God's house. I'm shocked by the stubbornness of Christian, he calls them Christian young people, who are so addicted to worldly music and morals, even though they are clearly of the spirit of this age. How stubbornly they will defend their standards. They despise anyone who cries out against their activities. This stubbornness worries me more than their compromise. What happened to the tender heart for God? What happened to the willing, pure heart which stood against rebellion and mixture with the world? Has the heart now become divided and rebellious? And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity. This is the New American Standard Version, I see. Iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Centuries ago, Moses prophesied of a latter day when God's sons and daughters would turn aside to new gods of the age, and so on. Okay, let me go down a ways here. God is saying, they are not faithful to me. Oh yes, they are faithful to their idols. They are fanatically faithful to the musicians and groups. They are so faithful to their friends, but so faithless to me. He said, I was conducting a crusade in Toronto recently when I was truly shocked by the attitude of so many Christian young people. I don't know how you can call them Christian young people. Christian means Christ-like, doesn't it? Who verbally attacked me for calling attention to the growing immorality among young Christian rock groups. No one would listen until the final day of my crusade. It so happened that on that day, a so-called Christian punk rock group from the United States had released a record in Canada that was so blatantly evil that even they were shocked. The title song included four-letter sexual curse words. Many of them came to the altar that night weeping and saying to me, Brother David, now we know what you are talking about. It truly is of the devil now. We never knew it would go this far. It can't be of God when they curse and use four-letter words like they are doing now. Oh, my. I love young people with all my heart, but I will not sit by while these hatchet gods go through the house of the Lord trying to tear apart every standard that God has raised up over the centuries. I call for parents and pastors and evangelists to take a stand now before it's too late. How far does it have to go? How evil does it have to become? How blatantly corrupt must it be before we see that the devil is behind it all? Why don't we just rise up right away when we get a sniff of the old enemy instead of waiting until... Wake up, Church of Jesus Christ, and take dominion and authority through the power of the Holy Ghost, and let us come against these hatchet gods and drive them out while there is still time. Well, see, they've got a problem. They let them in. We've kept them driven out here. We've never let it in. And you know what I've said? Lately, I've been called every conceivable name. I've been accused of having a nervous breakdown and of being just an old, angry, doomsday preacher. I truly don't care what people call me anymore. I feel in my innermost the very hot wrath of God against the corrupt standards that are creeping into the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm alarmed at the sheepishness and cowardice in so many pulpits. These new standards are not of God. And I don't care how many Jesus words they add and how many justifications they make for their moral standards, I see a serpent in it all.
Amen.
Yes. Then he gets into the question Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And then his closing eight lines are, "I see in all the moral decay in the church today a lack of love for Jesus Christ." Now, how many have been with us from the 70s into the 80s here at Pentecost Sunday? You know what I preach. You know that when I preach on the book of Hebrews, I've always said, the secret to successful Christian living is being in love with Jesus. If you're not in love with Jesus, you're going to have trouble with your holiness, with your standards, with your Bible reading, with your prayer life, your communion with God. Your church attendance, your giving, everything will be affected. But if you are in love with Jesus, everything will be positively affected. Giving is easy. Tithing is easy. Going to church is easy. Skipping church is hard. No, when you're in love with Jesus. He said, "I see in all the moral decay in the church today a lack of love for Jesus Christ." Well, I don't like the preacher. No, you don't like Jesus. I don't like the way they do it down at that church. No, you just don't like Jesus. You know, if you get to the heart of the problem, that's where it is, right down there. You don't really love Jesus. This world that says they love Jesus and then has all this junk and garbage in their houses, they're not telling you the truth. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." The Bible says his commandments are not grievous. Praise the Lord. Not to those that know him. But I also prophesy that God is about to sweep all the filth out of his house, and he is even now raising up a holy remnant who are living in a state of repentance and are crying out to God as never before for renewal, for righteousness, and for a true vision of the heart of Jesus. Well, hopefully we've had that all along. Praise the Lord. Pregnant children. If 225 Minneapolis high school and junior high students were injured and disabled by adulterated food, or a boiler explosion, the entire community would react with shock. Shock would become outrage if another 200 students had helped to set up the disaster. Yet these are the approximate annual statistics for pregnancy and paternity among Minneapolis public school students. Injured and disabled, quote unquote, is a proper phrase for girls and their babies. Injured and disabled. Trying to handle premature parenthood, helping to hurt them is a fair description of the boys who get the girls pregnant. Few such fathers acknowledge or accept their unenforced parental responsibilities. Few such mothers finish high school, get adequate prenatal counseling and care, develop adult skills. This is the Eau Claire paper. And for, this is not the Bible or a religious publication, this is the Eau Claire paper. Adult skills for self-support or escape the clutches of welfare dependency. Many go on from a first teenage pregnancy to a second or even a third. Most people want to discourage adolescent paternity and pregnancy and to minimize their harm. Thus, Minneapolis citizens should be pleased that the City Council will probably approve a joint application with the city schools for state-funded expansion of one small program that addresses these problems. Four city high schools now provide special counseling, mini clinics, and education about issues involved in teenage sexual activity. Isn't that a nice word, activity? These tough, controversial tasks should only partly fall to the schools. You hear that? These tough, controversial tasks should only partly fall to the schools. They equally belong to families, churches, community groups, and all citizens concerned for the city's health. Minneapolis Star and Tribune. Editorial in the Oakland paper. Now, the thing is, they've got the program, and they want the churches to help them carry it out. When the truth of the matter is, the church has got the program, and they ought to help the church carry it out. The church has got the program right here, but we're not getting the cooperation of the rest of the world, because they're fighting this book, they're fighting righteousness, they hate Jesus Christ, and you and I might as well know it. Do you know why you are despised as a Christian? Because you are associated with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. They'll hate you because they hate me. Why did they love you before you became a Christian and hate you after you became a Christian? They loved you before you became one, but when you became a Christian, when you became associated with Christ, identified with Christ, related to Christ, all of a sudden, we don't want you. And this is what we're getting. Here's a caricature. Pornography issued divisive, and I could read the whole thing, but here's a picture. It's a picture of a man, he's singing, "O'er the land of the free," and there's a flag there, and he's pulling the American flag off of a pile of stuff. And under the pile, under the flag is a pile of books, the names, The Joys of Incest, The Best of Bestiality, How to Be a Pervert, Kitty Porn, Anyone for Sodomy, and so on. That's under the guise of freedom. Church, we're in trouble. Please help us. Okay. No, don't bring that book in here. No. You leave that in your office. That's all right, within your four walls, but not out here. We don't. Just help us. What do you want us to do? We know where the help is. This is the answer. This is the answer. People say, you shouldn't preach like that. You'll drive sinners away. I don't believe that. I don't believe preaching on hell will drive sinners away. I believe it will draw them to an altar. If there's any hunger in their heart at all, if there's any fear of God in them at all, if it drives them away, then you know what the Bible says about that. They have rejected truth. They have rejected God, and they'll be eternally lost. But if they hear hellfire preaching, listen, Jesus preached hellfire preaching, didn't he? He sure did. The greatest preacher of hell probably knew more about it than anybody. Probably, certainly did. I don't believe this kind of preaching drives sinners away. I believe it draws them to an altar where they can repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And of course, things like this help a lot, Brother Griffin. Scientist has new theory about origin of moon. Did you read that? New theory. In other words, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's proof right here. A new theory proves. When you have to erase an old theory and present a new one, that proves you haven't learned yet. So here it is, 1985, and you are fulfilling the scripture that says they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't have to study theories about the origin of the moon. I already know, and I'm not going to have to change my theory, the origin of the moon. And God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. God did it all. It's so easy. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to have it all settled? Isn't it good to know something? In a world that says one thing we know for sure, we can't know anything for sure. That's what they're saying in the universities. I've got quotes from professors. I mean quotes, documented quotes. Early in its life, the earth may have had a giant ring. When I start reading may have, I think it's not worth reading. They're guessing. That's proof right there. Early in its life, the earth may have had a giant ring formed by material slung from its surface, and the remains of that ring may be the moon, according to a new theory. You don't want to hear the rest. It's boring. It really is boring. Let me read to you one thing here. This was in the Eau Claire paper, Friday, November 15, 1985. And it says, Mies sees morals losing ground. Did anybody read that? Good for you. Listen to this. Attorney General Edwin Mies III says, an incredible development has occurred in American education, tending to eliminate moral values from it. Let me say that again. Edwin Mies III, Attorney General of the United States of America, says, an incredible development has occurred in American education, tending to eliminate moral values from it. He told a Religion in American Life breakfast that a value-free education movement, value-free, we don't want any values taught, attempts to remove moral references from the curriculum. Now you know that's what's been developing through the years. They claim it is improper to instill definite rights and wrongs. Declaring that education from the earliest days of civilization was seen as a way of instilling moral values, he cited studies finding that in 1775, morals made up 90% of the content of American school readers and books. In 1926, that percentage had dropped to 60%. 1775, 90%. 1926, 2 years before I was born, it had dropped to 60%. I was in trouble. I had to go to those schools. And today, it is almost non-existent. And we wonder what's wrong with America? It's all in the educational system. I mean, a basic part of it's right. And that's why we have a Christian school, and that's why I love our Christian school, and I thank God for it. Homosexuals practice their American liberties or their American rights, and they're defended by courts of law, judges, lawyers, practicing friends and sympathizers. Okay, homosexuals practice their American rights. Results?
We have a problem. And we want to erase from our society. Oh no, we're not going to change our lifestyle. We just want you to cure this problem. Isn't that what they say?
I see a lot of you nodding affirmatively. That's right, if you've been reading the papers. Okay. Sympathizers insist that we all respect their rights. We dare not suggest that they give up their practice or lifestyle, for that would be a violation of their freedoms, their liberties. Yet, professional society invades the privacy of millions of homes. They invade the privacy of our breakfast tables, dinner tables, and supper tables. They say, don't eat eggs, don't eat butter, don't eat cream, don't eat chicken McNuggets, don't eat French fries, and don't, and a long list of other foods, and get out there and exercise daily. Wait, that's an infringement on my rights. Just cure my heart problem. Just cure my hardening of the arteries. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to do. You're infringing on my rights. I mean, discrimination. Get off my back. Come on, taxpayers. Pay the bill. Cure my problems. That's how foolish this thing is. I can't understand why our courts of law and why our decent citizenry can't understand this and see through this whole thing. Why not tell the homosexuals how to live? They're telling us how to live so we don't have heart attacks. Why don't we tell them how to live so they don't have AIDS? Oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. We want to write laws that protect us. Well, write laws that protect eggs and cream, too. Let the farmer go under, you know. Talking against eggs and cream. I like eggs and cream. And I don't have a heart attack. I feel good. I can talk now, you know. They talk about loving them. The world talks about we have to love these people. What is love? Is love permissiveness? Your children love to play with razor blades. Your one-year-old and two-year-old child loves to play with razor blades. Oh, come on now. Don't infringe on their rights. You know? Let them play with them. No, they're going to hurt themselves. So you take the razor blades away from them. Why don't we take homosexuality away from people if it's causing AIDS? Well, we haven't proven yet that it does. You haven't proven either that eggs cause heart attacks. But still, you attack the problem, you know? Maybe I'm talking foolish. And thank you. I just sit and think sometimes. Praise the Lord. You know what we ought to do right now? I put down here, let's stand and pray for America. She has lost her way. And prayer and some good Christians in politics might turn this thing around. I don't know. I've heard more than one say, it's too late. It's too late. I've received mail in my house. They said, we have begged and pleaded for years for Christians to get behind a moral change in our nation, and it's too late. This person just threw in the towel, said it's all over. We've already gone over the precipice. There's no turning back. It's too late. Well, it is. He's absolutely right, except for one verse in the Bible, and maybe more, but one verse that comes to my mind right now, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That promise, I believe, holds good today. The Bible says, pray for the leaders of your land. Why? That it might be well with you. I don't want the devil coming in our back door and then in our front door and in the windows and keyholes and everything else and getting at my family. You don't either. Let's pray God's protection on us and pray for the leaders of our land. Lord Jesus, we do come to you this morning in behalf of America. Oh, we thank you for the United States of America. But Lord Jesus, she's lost her way. She's gone blind. She cannot see. Oh, Lord, we pray. We ask you, oh God. Oh God, you would restore sanity, first of all, to the minds of our so-called sages. Lord, you want to save them. We pray for their redemption, for their salvation, Lord. Lord God, you have died for them. Praise the name of the Lord.